One of the things that's been amazing to watch, even in the period of time that you've been without a full-time preacher, is, as something Larry shared with me just yesterday, where else could you go and be without a preacher for a period of almost 6 months and still see the church growing and thriving? And I think that says a lot about the church at Spring Meadows. I think it says a lot about the Lord's design for the church, because the church was never designed to be run by a lead guy, like a pastor out front in front of all these things, and it's just about him. Because what happens when he dies, when he moves, when he is unfaithful in some way that is scandalous of some sort, then the whole thing falls. The Lord's church is designed to be a body of people, of which I'm just kind of like the big toe, you know? I'm just part of you. I mean, if I'm not here, yeah, you might feel a little off balance, but the reality is this is a body and it's not a one-man show. And I'm thankful that I've seen that already in the church here, and I want you to know, I take my responsibility as a servant of God's Word, as one who shares it with you each week, very seriously. And I'm excited to be here with you and to talk today with you just a little bit. I want to ask you a question, if you would. Help me think about some of the things that you might get real excited about if it was new. I mean, this is the talk back portion. So some of you teenagers, what would you be excited about if you had something that I got this new this week? What would you be just like flipping out of your mind about? A car, fantastic. A new car, we love the new car smell. Everybody, my dad used to say, I get new car fever. You older folks, that kind of gets in your strength. You know, I would always get new car fever, and then I would go and I would see the price of the car and I would get cured instantly, you know? It was awesome. But what else would you get excited? Yes, sir. A new house, yeah, exciting. Somebody else, something new that we get excited about. Getting out of the house. Independence might be very exciting. Getting a new house, getting out of the house, getting in the new car and driving away. Yes, ma'am. A new washer. Yes. Yes, my wife got one of those when we got married. It was me. A new preacher. Yes, Steve. Right answer. Somebody else. Yes, sir. A new pet, yeah, great idea. Something else new? Oh, yes, the new grandbaby. So excited, because those you get to hold and feed and spoil and then send home to let mom wake up in the middle of the night with. Somebody else, something new that you'd be really excited about. Yes, ma'am. Vacation, absolutely. Was it Caitlin? Kate. All right, so I'm going to try to remember, get there. Great. A vacation. Oh, man, a new vacation. So we get excited about new things. I love new things. I actually have a new pair of glasses out in the car at the house. Why I'm wearing the old ones, I don't know, but I have a new pair of glasses. I was excited about getting that. Sometimes we get excited about making new friends or meeting new people or encountering new experiences. I love new things. We could go on and on and on. I want you to go to this next slide, Larry. I'm not seeing it. You got it. Newbie, you go to the next one. So I'm visiting the other day. Natalie was working, doing a tour at Columbia Academy Spring Hill campus, and one of the little girls came up. She goes, "You're my new preacher." And I'm like, this is weird. We haven't even been here yet at this time. And I was like, how does she know? Allison was like, how does she know that this is me? This is who I am? And then we went on around, and one of the boys in the class wrestler, where are you? It's Gavin? Grant? No, help me out. Name? Garrett. Garrett said, fourth grader, he goes, "That's my preacher." And he's like, "We've seen your face all over the place, you know?" And I was like, one of those faces that was made for radio. But yes, when you see that, it was kind of so sweet. I said, "Oh, Allison, can I get a picture with you?" And she was so sweet to do that. And I just love that moment. We love new things. And today I want us to think about a passage from Isaiah 43 as a way of introduction. Because I love what the prophet is saying to God's people, that even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness. Now, Israel was God's chosen people through the Old Testament. God created the world. He said, I'm going to, when sin entered the world, he said, I'm going to redeem the world, but I've got to have a people through which to set the backdrop of this story. And through the people of Israel, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, would be born into our world. And so it's this period of time where Israel has kind of fallen away. They've been unfaithful. They've done things. And Isaiah is the prophet saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what God's calling us to and who he wants us to be. And he says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing and it now springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, I don't know about you, but I love being a part of the church. I love being a part of a place where I can come and feel like I'm kneeling down at an oasis, where I can drink freely, I can be encouraged by friends, I can be supported by my spiritual family. And no, I'm not alone. Sometimes it's easy in our world to look around and feel like we're in the midst of a wilderness, that our world is morally becoming a wasteland. And as I think about that in my mind, I'm like, thank you, God, for the new thing that you have done in Christ and the blessing that you have given us in our ability to go back. And the gospel does that. It says, it's possible for you to forget the former things. Don't dwell in the past. A lot of people, they get imprisoned by their past. They think, I am so awful. God could never love me. God could never forgive me for the mistakes of my past. God could never want to even be in my presence. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. That's just another lie that Satan is telling us to try to keep us separated from the goodness of our God. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Can we learn from the past? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if we don't learn from our mistakes, you know, I'm thinking about, was it Rafiki that whacked the, you know, and hit him? He said, Hakuna Matata, it's in the past. Forget, you know, that came into my mind. I'm like, we got to learn from the past. Or we just keep getting hit upside the head by mistakes that we make. I'm doing a new thing in you. We love new. I want to introduce you to Harvey. Harvey was a retired naval officer. Harvey had retired from the U.S. Navy. He had come back home, and he was working as a postman. He had retired from the Postal Service. And during his time as a postman, he was introduced to one of the ladies on his route. He had one of those old-school routes where he had to walk the mail up to the door. And one of those was a sister in Christ named Miss Gaithel. She actually lived just down the street from him as far as directionally goes, but Miss Gaithel would always speak to him and always smile at him and would ask even, hey, Harvey, is there any way you need me to pray for anything for you? How's life, Harvey? She would bake cookies and she would bake goodies and she would send them with Harvey, and she was just constantly encouraging Harvey. And one day she called me and she says, Chuck, I've got a friend and he's gotten some bad news about his health. He has a deteriorating heart and they're saying he's going to have a heart transplant. She said, I really love Harvey, but Harvey's not a Christian. I wish you would go visit with him. And so I did. I started visiting with Harvey and we started talking about his life and his story and a past that was less than stellar. You know the phrase, cuss like a sailor, you know, that may have come from his experience as a sailor. But Harvey was open and his heart was soft. Even though the physical heart was failing, his spiritual heart was soft. And I remember as I've sat and visited with Harvey on multiple occasions, just building this relationship. He called me one afternoon while I was at the church, and he said, Chuck, he said, can you come over tomorrow morning? He said, I've got some questions about the Bible I want to ask you. That was music to my ears. Listen, friends, if you're visiting, if you ever have questions, if you want to just sit down and talk, I will buy coffee at your choice of places. Or if you don't like coffee, we'll go somewhere else. We'll sit down and you just, it's fair game. There's nothing off the wall. There's no stupid question. The only question I tell kids that is stupid is the one that you don't ask and therefore remain stupid over, okay? The ignorant of. And so there are no stupid questions. Feel free if you have got a question. Harvey called me and he said, Chuck, can you come over? I've got some questions. I've got a watermelon that I put in the outside fridge. It's going to be cold. We'll have watermelon and I can ask you some questions. And I'm thinking, this is it. The seed was planted and it continued to grow and the conversations developed. And now he's going to want to know about how to become a Christian. That night, it was 3:30 in the morning, and Harvey calls me. My phone starts ringing, buzzing on the nightstand. I said, Harvey, what's up? He said, they called from Memphis, and they've got me a heart. I've got to leave right now. They'll be doing the transplant within hours. I said, man, I'm in my mind, I'm just thinking, I didn't get to share it with him yet. I didn't get to teach him how one becomes a Christian. I didn't give him that opportunity yet. I began praying, God, cover Harvey with safety. Cover him with protection. Protect the doctors as they're manipulating and putting this new heart into his physical body. I was reminded of a passage from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's an Old Testament prophet. Interesting, exciting. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? Go to the Old Testament. And what Ezekiel the prophet speaks of concerning God's people is this. It's an incredible thought. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And the Lord said this, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. As Harvey was driving that night, I kept reading in my mind and praying this passage. God, thank you for giving him a physical new heart, but let me share the gospel with him. Get him back, get him well, so we can talk about the spiritual gospel, the good news of Jesus, that no, it's not the good news that you're going to live forever in a physical body. It's not that you're going to have every new thing that you ever monetarily desired to own, but rather it was this spiritual heart that Ezekiel talked about, that I longed for Harvey to find. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. It's one of those things that as the surgery was going on, I couldn't quit thinking about it. And I got a call later that afternoon. He had come out of the surgery. Things were going well. He couldn't have any visitors because of the rejection medicines that he was taking, that he couldn't even be around people for a long time. About 6 weeks. But during those 6 weeks, we studied the Bible together. We talked about questions he had. I showed him that God sent Jesus so that we could be made new. Not a new heart physically, but a new life in Christ. As we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. He said, everything that was in your past that was a mistake, that was against the heart of God, he said, it's It's gone. It's forgiven. You are now a new creation. I love the image in Romans chapter 6 when Paul after chapter 5 has expressed God's great plan for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, here's our response to that death. He says, if you've been risen with Christ, don't dwell in sin any longer. He said, basically, shall we continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? God forbid. He says, you died with Christ, and your life is now hidden with him. He says, you were buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, and in the like, just like God raised up Jesus from the dead. He says, here's a burial. It's a spiritual thing. It's our baptism into Christ. He said, you've been buried with Christ. The old man is gone, and behold, God raised up, just like he raised up Jesus, he raises you up, a new creation. And I love the phrase that the old King James used in Romans 6 when it says, raised to walk in the newness of life. I had the blessing of not burying Harvey once, but burying him twice. Harvey came up to the church after his period of isolation had ended, and we studied and was able to baptize him into Christ. He had received a new physical heart, but on that day he received a new spiritual heart. God gave Harvey about 10 more years on this earth with that new heart. I want to show you, give you a glimpse of Harvey. It's at one of our retreats. Harvey's on the end. He's got on one of the youth group t-shirts. The kids, they were all getting ready. Harvey, this is a little more like Harvey doing air bands with the kids, you know, where you put on music and you give kids, they all sing. This is a kid standing next to him that he would mentor. As a matter of fact, he would mentor and he would take fishing. And he would encourage him into the faith. A kid whose dad wasn't present in his life at all, but Harvey was. Harvey loved our kids. As a matter of fact, Harvey was a big fisherman, and he knew this kid was a fisherman. And I believe it, when he passed away, he wheeled his boat to one of our kids in the youth group. Can't remember if it was this one or Nathan, but this is Harv doing karaoke one night at a retreat. He found a new, I can't tell you how many young people he influenced in those 10 years. I remember we went to Long Beach, Mississippi after the Hurricane Katrina, and Harvey went with us. Harvey's given me driving directions from the back seat as a post office guy. He's like, go on, pull out in front of them. They won't hit you if they can see you. It's like, Harvey, you're never driving the church van, you know. Harvey's one of my heroes. He's one of my heroes because he was a man, a grown man, a man who had been through so much in life. But he was a humble man who was willing to give his life to the Lord, who was willing to allow himself to be buried with Christ and raised up anew. I want you to think just a minute of a few things that are new in Christ with me. You know, when we become followers of Jesus, there are some new things that happen. First of all, we're given a new standard. It's no longer, hey guys, compare yourself to the world. Compare yourself to the prettiest girl in your class or the coolest guy in your class. You know, no, compare yourself to the standards of the world. Ladies, compare yourselves to whatever's on the front of Vogue or man on the GQ magazine, whatever the things that the world are saying, hey, this is what you've got to be. He said, no, we've got a new standard. Here's what Paul said. He said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's clear through all the palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, my brothers and sisters are becoming more and more confident in the Lord, and they dare to proclaim more boldly the gospel without fear. It's true. Some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, others out of goodwill. And he says, but the important thing is that in every way, whether it's false motives or true, Christ is preached. You see, Paul's new standard was about sharing Christ. It was his example was Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. What being a follower of Jesus is looking and going, I want to be like him. He gives us a new standard. He gives us a new direction. But not only does he give us a new standard, he gives us a new hope. Peter, toward the end of the New Testament, is going to write a few letters. And the first part of this one, he says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. New birth. Peter's alluding to a metaphor that he would hear from Jesus himself. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says, how does a man inherit eternal life? He said, you can't unless you're born again. He said, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? He said, can he enter his mother's womb a second time? He said, no, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he can't see eternal life. He says, you have to be born of the water and of the spirit. That is Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us that when we're baptized into Christ, we've repented of our sins and we are immersed for the remission of our sins. He said, but there's a birth in water. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the birth of spirit. He says, we've been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance kept in heaven for us. He's given us a new standard. He's given us a new hope. He's given us a new outlook. In Hebrews chapter 12, you remember that beautiful passage that follows the Hall of Fame of Faith. He says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I think it's awesome. You don't have to walk this road alone. You're not alone. There are people who have been through what you're going through. There are others that have endured the same sufferings. Don't feel like you have to go through it alone. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And let us throw off everything that hinders us and sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, we've got a new outlook. We're looking at him for our example. We're looking at him for our model. He's the standard. He's the one we're running towards, trying to be more and more like. Can you imagine? A lot of people question their belief in who Jesus is. But I ask you this. What if everybody genuinely in the world acted in the same manner that Jesus did while he was in the world? Would it not totally transform everything about our world today? I mean, what if we just did that in our own homes? How different would your homes be? How different would my home be? I think about those things. He gives us a new outlook. He also gives us a new incentive. Hey, Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, I press on towards the goal, towards the mark of the high calling of God, heavenward. He says, man, I know a lot of us are looking to retire. A lot of us are looking for that first new car or that first new house or that first new grandbaby. We've got things that motivate us. There are incentives that we strive towards in our businesses. But this is our incentive in Jesus Christ. A good brother, Mark Posey, he put it this way. He says, not only do we have incentive, we have a new purpose in Christ. Again, we read it this morning about how we are to make it our goal to please Jesus in everything we do. Read with me again in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced. What motivates you? I mean, what compels you to do the things that you do? Sometimes it's people that get up, they go to the gym and they're working out. They're very compelled about their physical health. What compels you about your spiritual health? People are encouraged to be kind with t-shirts and to treat people with respect, and those things are all important and good, but what's the motivation behind that? What compels you to do that? Is it just to accept everything, or is it motivated by a greater, higher love? Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for us so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. We live for him. Every day this week, as you go out, I want to challenge you to think about, I am living for Jesus. I want to make every day a day that impacts Jesus' influence on this earth. In the bulletin, I shared with you something. I want you to take it and read it. I won't go over it, but every day, make it a day for him. We also have a new obligation. What is that obligation? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You see, my commitment to God is I want to be faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10 talks about to those early Christians that were under severe persecution. Many of them were sacrificed. Many of them were killed because they would not deny Christ. And he says, listen, you be faithful, even to the point of death, and God will give you a crown of life. You see, there are things that God is doing inside of us that nobody else can see. They should see it, but they're inside out works, not the other way around, not outside in. It's not about just doing all the right things. It's about giving God and allowing God to transform and transplant your heart so that what comes then out of your body is new, and it's Jesus' life and his love and his character. That's our new obligation. And this is our new promise. All the rewards that people chase after, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. There's a new reward. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Again, Peter writes these words: but in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, I hope that today, as we talk, as we've studied God's word, as we thought about the incredible things that can be made new for us in Christ, there are lots of exciting things that we get to have that are new. But I promise you that if you'll allow God to transplant your heart, things will never be the same. They were never the same for my friend, Harvey. They were never the same in the remainder of his life. But the thing that excites me most is the fact that I know where Harvey is. I know that the mission that he carried out those last 10 years of his life are building and have been a blessing for him every day since he left. Every day since taps sounded over his grave, he was singing a new song that started and will be sung throughout eternity. This morning, as we start a new chapter in the church here at Spring Hill, this Spring Meadows Church of Christ, I hope that you will consider your life. I hope you'll take a spiritual inventory about where you are and things in your life that need to be made new. If there's any way we can encourage you this morning, whether it's just to pray with you, or whether to talk to you more about your life, about your soul, about your forever, if there's any way we can be an encouragement to you, we want to do that as together we stand, as we sing.